Of our reading from God's Word this evening, we're returning to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, and we'll read through to verse 20 this evening. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and if nothing else over these weeks, we're getting Mark 1 into our minds and hearing of these opening occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us here by Mark. So Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn to Mark chapter 1, and let's pray and ask God would speak to us now this evening. Father, we do come and declare with the psalmist that you are our refuge and you are our shield. We've put our hope in your word. Please, would you show us this evening how living and active your word really is, Father, that you might move us to have our hope in it all the more as we go into this new week. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Have you ever watched a rocket launching into space? Maybe the most famous launches, they happen in Florida at the Kennedy Space Station, where the team at NASA, they send a rocket blasting off into space. There's two rocket launches scheduled for November, if you're interested. But maybe you remember more the Apollo missions that took place between 1961 and 1972, which landed the first astronauts on the moon. Or if you're young enough like me, then you'll know about them from the films. The infamous Apollo 13 film, where the troubles were hit. But the launching of the mission was vital to the rest of the task, wasn't it? If the rocket didn't launch, then there would never have been anyone walking on the moon. And in some way, this evening, we're seeing the launching of the mission of Jesus Christ. We read the first thing recorded for us in Mark's Gospel that Jesus said this evening. And similar to this morning, we see how the first thing he says sets the trajectory for us as we go on into the book. This morning we saw how the baptism of Jesus and his temptation then by Satan in the wilderness reflected in miniature his whole earthly ministry. In his baptism, he identifies with sinners. And in the wilderness, he defeats Satan. And while that is not the whole sum of why Jesus came, it is a hugely significant part of why he came. And this evening we see in verses 14 to 15, another summary. Mark is so concise. And in these two verses, we have the gospel in a nutshell, as Jesus announces the good news. And so we've got 3 points for us this evening about this good news that we see here. And the first is found in verse 14, and it's very simply that good news is preached. Good news is preached. Let's read what verse 14 says. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. We can probably say that from what we read in the other gospel accounts, a bit of time has now passed since the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. And you remember from verse 9 that Jesus had come from Nazareth in Galilee. And now Mark tells us here that he has gone back into Galilee again to begin his ministry. John the Baptist had been preaching and baptizing, but now as he is arrested and imprisoned, Jesus' public ministry now begins. This is a decisive moment. And in these verses, we have something of a press conference, if you like, that signifies the start of Jesus' public ministry. We got used, didn't we, to press conferences every day during the dark days of COVID lockdowns, didn't we? People wanted to hear what our politicians had to say, what was going on, what policies were being put in place, what announcements were there. And we hung on their every word as we were told of what was happening. In the same way, you have managers of football clubs or rugby coaches. They have their press conference a day or two before the game. Questions are asked of how is the team looking? What's going to come? What tactics could we expect? What do you think of the opposition? Well, here we have this opening statement, this press conference, as the ministry of Jesus gets underway. And it gets underway in the context of adversity and suffering. John has been arrested for his preaching. And so there is no ease, there's no comfort here as the ministry of Jesus Christ begins. That's a theme we touched on this morning, and we'll continue to see through the book the reality of the presence of persecution whenever there is gospel preaching, whenever there is gospel living going on. The good news that Jesus begins to preach is in the context of the arrest, and as we'll come to see in chapter 6, the beheading of John the Baptist. And something that Mark draws out as his writing unfolds is what it means to follow Jesus. Mark's understanding of the gospel includes the reality of going on following Jesus Christ. It's not an agreement with a set of facts, although the gospel is factual. It's not a historic decision that has no impact on today. No, following Jesus is an all-in commitment that includes all of life. That means we'll follow him through all the ups and all the downs because he is worth following. And so in many ways, John the Baptist really was the forerunner of Jesus, not only in the message that he preached, but in his fate, in his suffering, and in his death. And so that sets the standard for any and every disciple of Jesus Christ as well. As I mentioned this morning, for the first readers of Mark who were suffering from the persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero in the 60s of the first century, this would not be lost on them. It would have encouraged them greatly that what they were facing was not unexpected, but a part of what it means to follow Jesus. And that's the context into which this good news is preached. But I want us to notice what this good news is. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The good news of God, that's what Jesus came to preach. That's what every true Christian believes. That is what every true gospel church believes and preaches down throughout the timeline of history. The good news of God. And you might be thinking you've heard this before, in fact, quite recently, and you'd be right, because it's reminiscent of how the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel. When we spent some time in the opening verses of Romans 1 a few weeks ago, we saw Paul open his letter there, describing himself as one called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel of God. The good news that this world needs is of God. We saw last Sunday morning, as Mark began this historical account in the very first verse there, that it is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The proclamation of this good news is obviously about Jesus. It does include his life and all he said and all he did, his death on a cruel Roman cross, his victorious resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven. But here now, Mark tells us that Jesus went proclaiming the good news of God. Because he has already set out his stall in verse 1, now he's going a step further and saying that this isn't good news about God, but rather it is good news from God. It is good news from the one who made this world and made you and governs all things. And it is now made known in Jesus Christ. The good news of God is found in Jesus. Yes, he proclaimed the gospel, but he also was the gospel and he is the gospel. I wonder if you believe that this evening, friend. You believe that? Is Jesus Christ good news as far as you are concerned? Or is he some distant religious figure who said some interesting and helpful and even radical things, but he's got no real relevance for your life today? I want to say to you this evening that Jesus Christ really is good news. There is no better news in all the world outside of Jesus Christ, because it is only in and through him that you can know purpose and meaning and joy and peace as you have your sins forgiven through faith in him. He alone is the good news that you and I so desperately need, which we'll see shortly in the next verse, is something that we need to grasp and we need to believe and we need to respond to. But brothers and sisters, you who do believe in Jesus Christ, I wonder, do you really believe this? And I mean, do you really believe this in your heart of hearts, that Jesus Christ is the good news of God? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you really, really believe that? Do you believe that what Gesina needs more than anything else is not a brighter high street or a greater community spirit or a reduction in poverty and any other number of things? Don't misunderstand me. All of those things are great things. I would love to see those things for this town that we all love. I'm behind any and every scheme that encourages such things. But none of those things will happen in a long-lasting way outside of the good news of Jesus Christ, because lives and societies are transformed not through government policies, not through local initiatives, but through encountering the living God, through coming to know Jesus Christ. So actually, a brighter high street or a greater sense of community spirit or a reduction in poverty, those things can happen in a real way, in a wonderful way, as people come to know Jesus Christ and become a part of his church. Do you really believe that? Are you convinced of that more than anything else? That Jesus Christ really is good news for this lost and hopeless world? And we're here to make that known in this place. In Gesina. That's why Jesus came proclaiming. That's what John had been doing, and Jesus picks up now where John left off. Jesus is a preacher. He comes into Galilee declaring the good news of God. You might be surprised at that. You might think that if the Son of God was going to walk onto the stage of history, that he would immediately display his power. He would just reorder society and a revolution would just take place. Well, a revolution does begin, but in a very different way to what you might expect. It's another worldly revolution, where the primary activity of it is preaching. Words matter. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is wielded here. And as we go through Mark's gospel, we'll see this pattern again and again and again. Jesus prioritizes preaching. And so, Christian, if Jesus did, then that means that we should as well. You should. Preaching was central to the ministry of Jesus Christ, and it must be central to our ministry here. We must prioritize it and want to hear it and be here to hear it as often as we are able, and be people who love it and treasure it and support the preaching of the gospel in this place and across the country and even the whole world. So good news is preached, That's the first thing I want us to see from these verses. Good news is preached. And then secondly, as we move on into verse 15, I want us to appreciate that this really is good news because good news is here. Good news is here. Look with me at the start of verse 15. As we hear what Jesus began to preach, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near." The kingdom of God has come near. That's how Mark summarizes the whole message that Jesus preached. But what does Jesus mean by that? Well, the kingdom of God takes its initial shape from the Old Testament. The Old Testament idea of God as king. He is the creator of this world. He is the one who is exalted above creation. He rules in splendor and majesty. He tramples over the idols of man. And he brings the human kingdoms of this world to nothing. The reign of God was displayed at first in the history of Israel, in the Exodus from Egypt, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. But it was prophesied and promised even then that it would be most ultimately expressed in the coming of a future Messiah, one who would reign and rule, and that reign would usher in the eternal heavenly reign of God. Now, Jesus didn't deny any of that. However, through the Gospels, Jesus speaks of entering the kingdom as entering a new state of being, almost. Many Jewish teachers at the time, they would have taught that it was human effort and human righteousness and human obedience that was what was needed for the kingdom of God to come. But Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is not a result of human effort. It's got nothing to do with our religious outlook. It is something that is often spoken of in parables by Jesus as he tells us something of what the kingdom of God is like. It's something that we cannot yet see with our eyes. But one day every eye will see, and so we must each decide whether we will receive it or whether we'll reject it. And that in itself is telling, because Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is the new age that began when Jesus came. That means not only is the kingdom of God the content of what Jesus preaches, but it links in the closest possible way with his very own person, his very own ministry. In Jesus himself, the kingdom of God makes a personal appearance. In the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come near, and that means that good news is here. This is Jesus publicly declaring, "I'm here to bring in the kingdom of God. It really is me. I am the good news." Friends, good news is here. The kingdom of God is near, and Jesus has come to make that known. The eternal heavenly reign of God has come and is being made known in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is utterly world-changing, friends. We're living in times when we always seem on the brink of world-changing events. The threat of a third world war has rumbled on for over a year now because of what's going on in Ukraine today. The events of the last fortnight in Israel led many to speculate whether there'll be a regional conflict that could draw in the wider world. And were anything like that to happen, it's true to say we'd see the world change as we know it. But I want to say to you this evening that the greatest world-changing event to alter the course of human history forever has already happened. It's already taken place. It has happened as Jesus Christ came into this world, God drawing near to us in our sin, signaling the nearness of a new age, the coming kingdom of God. As we thought about this morning, Jesus has come to identify with us, sinful people. The kingdom of God comes near as Jesus Christ comes into this world, born as a baby in Bethlehem, obediently keeping the perfect standard of God that you and I could never do, no matter how hard we try. And despite his complete perfection, he dies on a cross in the place of people just like you, just like me, that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life if we would simply believe in him as he dies and rises again on our behalf. And so to you this evening, Jesus says, the time has come. The definitive moment in history has taken place. We are here witnessing the dawn of salvation, that which Paul speaks of as the fullness of time, or when the set time would fully come in Galatians 4, verse 4. That in God's providence and timing, a world-changing event is taking place before our eyes here in Scripture. The period of Old Testament prophecy is done. And now, since the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, we stand in the final phase of world history. We've been in these last days for the last 2,000 years. Since the incarnation, we've lived in that period when Christ has come and he will come again at any time. And because the time has come, you need to be sure, friend, that you're ready for when Jesus will come back or when your life on this earth comes to an end. I wonder, are you ready for that this evening? Is your soul at peace tonight? Should you not see another week that you are in right standing before a holy God? The time has come. Good news is here, and you and I, we need to respond to that, friend. We need to make sure we are ready to meet with our Maker, because none of us know when that could be. Maybe it will be this week. And so thirdly, this evening, I want us to be in no doubt and to very clearly hear that good news must be responded to. Good news must be responded to. You and I must respond to this good news. It is too good not to respond to it. And this declaration of Jesus, it must be responded to, because as we thought this morning of who Jesus is, he's the Son of God with all authority and power. So let's listen to how Jesus calls us to respond this evening. Jesus says, the end of verse 15, that the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. That is what you and I are called, commanded even, to do by Jesus tonight. Every single one of us is to repent and to believe the good news of him. Jesus puts it plainly for us, doesn't he? If you want to know him, the good news for yourself, if you want to know your sins forgiven with Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, then you must repent and you must believe. Repentance is, as we saw last Sunday evening when John was preaching repentance, repentance is a decisive change. It is a complete about turn in your life. We were going one way and now we're going in the completely opposite way. You and I, we need to hear this call this evening, because all of us are naturally living for ourselves. God takes second or third or fourth place. Maybe we reject him entirely. And his ways. We live for our own selfish desires and ends and what suits us. And friend, the Bible calls that sin. And clearly says that all of us are sinners. All of us live this way. It's who we are. It's ingrained in us. No matter how hard we try otherwise. All of us are walking away from God. You and I are like those wandering sheep down on the marshes by Penclough. They're going here and they're going there and they're eating some grass and they're going their own way. And that is what our sinful hearts do. We go our own way, wandering like sheep. And here Jesus is saying to us loud and clear this evening, turn around. Stop going the way that you are and turn around. Come back. Stop going that way. Come to me. That's why we're told not only to repent, but also to believe the good news. We repent from sin and we turn to Jesus, who is the good news. We turn from sin, not to nothing. We turn from sin to Jesus. We believe in him and we trust in him and we follow him with all of our hearts. That is what Jesus calls all of us to do this evening. To repent and believe. To run from our sin and to follow him. We believe in who he is. In all that we saw from the opening verse of chapter 1, we believe that he is the good news. We who by nature, who are cut off from God, who we desperately need. That he is the great God-man. He is the Savior of the world. As he dies on the cross and rises again for the sins of all who will come and trust in him. I have to ask you this evening, friend, have you responded to the good news of Jesus Christ? Have you seen your need of him, that you cannot carry on as you are in your sin? Have you turned from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to him in faith? Have you put your trust in him to save you from your sins that will lead you, if you remain as you are, to hell? If you realize that you are a sinner in need of a great Savior. If we didn't need saving, then a Savior would never have come. But God, in his merciful kindness, knew that our greatest need involved our sin and our rebellion against him. And so he sent a Savior to rescue us from our sins. And this evening, you can respond to this good news of Jesus Christ. You can respond to his call to repent and to believe and to know our sins forgiven and to have an incredible deep-seated peace with him. Have you done that, friend? Have you turned from your sinful ways and put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe this evening you're hearing the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart. You're hearing the Savior calling you to leave all and to follow him. Friend, don't ignore him any longer. Don't harden your heart. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. I trust you'll seriously think about this if you haven't already done so. But if you have, and you are trusting and believing, then brother, sister, don't think that this repenting and believing was something that you did when you first became a Christian, and then that's it. Of course, you did repent and you did believe. That first time you put your faith in Christ, maybe it was last year, or it was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20, or 30, or 50, or 70 years ago, but whatever it was for you, repentance and belief is not an act in a moment of history. It is at first, but then it's an ongoing, daily experience that every day we must turn from our sins and struggles to Jesus and believe in him, that he is all that we need and that only he can satisfy. This command of Jesus isn't just for a point in our past or even for some areas of our lives. No, it applies to every area of your life. It means total allegiance from us as followers of Jesus. And so I wonder, are you Christian? Are you living an ongoing life of repenting and believing? Are you daily turning away from your sins to Jesus, who is better than anything else this world can offer you? Maybe there's a quiet, secret area of your life that you remain unrepentant in, and nobody else here knows about it except you and except God. And this evening he speaks to you, and he says, repent, turn back from that sin to me. I'm better than that sinful habit. I'm better than that wrong pattern. I'm worth following every step of the way, because in me you'll find fullness of joy and life everlasting as you enjoy life as it's meant to be lived. So repent tonight and believe the good news. I know that's not easy. It can be very hard, actually. But it's so worth it because of who Jesus is. He's our wonderful Savior, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the one who guarantees that our guilt and our shame and our sin are dealt with, the one who took on himself the wrath of God at the cross of Calvary, the one who's given us his Spirit that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, becoming more like him, being strengthened to live for him in a world that is often apathetic and even hostile to the gospel, being empowered to be a witness for him and knowing that sure and certain assurance that we will make it safely home. So, brother, sister, are you living a life of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ this evening? That is what he calls us to do. And so we must respond to him in all his authority and do just that, because this good news must be responded to, whether for the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time. We must not let the good news of God pass us by. We must not allow this to go in one ear and out the other and leave us unchanged. We must ask for God's help to repent and to believe. And maybe we do already believe. Well, then let's pray this week with the words of Peter the disciple. Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to repent and to believe today in the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. You make sure you do that tonight, won't you? as you repent and as you believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, the one who has come near, the one who has made himself known to us for our good, that we might be saved and that he might have all of the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for who he is, the good news that we need, and we thank you for all that he's done for us. We thank you that we can come and know him for ourselves today if we will simply turn from our sins and believe in him. And so we pray for your help to do that now as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.